I hope that you're having a good Sunday today. And we got up this morning and Monica said, it doesn't look like a Sunday that you want to be in the river baptizing people. The sun's not out. It looks chilly. Well, I said, this is as warm as it's going to get. Right? This is the peak of warmness here in Decorah. So not only is it a special Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, but after service today, we'll have some baptisms at the river right over by Walmart. And so we want to invite you to come check that out. Maybe you've never seen that before, and we want you to be a part of that with us and sharing what the Lord is doing here and in these people's lives, the transformation that has taken place. So my wife, Monica, had a rough week this week. She had gum surgery, and she had some stitches. So pray for me because it's just been hard to smooch, and, you know, it's been difficult. So, yeah, but I'm glad she's not in here at the moment. We are in the middle of a series entitled Toxic. And so far in this series, we've talked about toxic thoughts and how we need to take captive every thought that enters into our mind and make it obedient to Christ. Last week, we talked about toxic influences from language to things that we see on TV. And so we're talking about things that are toxic. And today, we're going to talk about toxic relationships. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, the people in your life can be your greatest spiritual asset, or they can literally be a curse. The people in your life can be your greatest spiritual asset, or they can very literally be a curse. The right people in your life can encourage you, they can lift you up and equip you spiritually. The wrong people, oh man, they can be distracting, destructive, and poisonous if you're not careful. In fact, you can all probably think of someone in your life who is maybe a little negative or critical. Odds are you're thinking right now of a family member. Why is that? Because it's a spiritual principle that every family has at least one psycho. Yeah, it's a spiritual principle. So we're going to do a little survey. How many of you have someone in your family, relatives, extended family? They're just a little difficult to deal with. Raise your hand. I want you to notice those who don't have their hands raised and say, what? There's one in every family. All right? So, well, let's start off by defining the word toxic. Toxic is what we've been talking about, and toxic is there on the back of your bulletin. It's the first point. It's anything containing poisonous material capable of causing sickness or death. Anything containing poisonous material capable of causing sickness or death. That's what the word toxic means here. We contain, you and me, or are born with something very poisonous. The Bible calls it sin. And sin is capable of causing sickness or death. In fact, Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So talking about sin and toxic relationships and the people we hang out with and the people we're around, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, it's easy to think that good company encourages or lifts up bad character. It's easy to think that. If I'm there and I'm good, then I'm going to lift everyone up around me. Paul says, no, you don't be misled. They're going to pull you down before you lift them up. I remember when I was around 12 years old, there was a pond near our house, and I went fishing there one day, and there was a bunch of teenagers there hanging out at the pond fishing, and they were using language I had never heard of before. And I knew it was bad language, and I knew I shouldn't be using that language. And apparently, whenever they caught a fish, they would yell out the word holy, and then it was the S word. And so after being there a while, I caught my first fish, and guess what I instinctively yelled out? Holy, and you get the picture. And I remember that I was so shocked and so amazed by what came out of my mouth after, I'd like to say, being around this crowd for about an hour, hour and a half, that I literally ran home, told my parents what I had said, and begged for forgiveness. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Wow. Can't be any clearer than that. If you hang around toxic people, you're not going to become more godly. Instead, they'll corrupt good character. In fact, gangrene is one nasty disease. The blood or life stops flowing to a certain part of the body, and it what? It literally dies. It literally dies. So I want to give you a picture right now of what bad company can do. And if you have a weak stomach, you might want to close your eyes just for a second. We're going to show you some pictures of gangrene here up on the screen. Yes, that's what bad company will do, right? Bad company, you got the picture? Okay, we can take it off. And now you can open your eyes, those of you who have weak stomachs. Let's talk about three different types of toxic company. Three different types of toxic company. I would say the first is the chronically negative. The chronically negative. Whenever you're around them, they drag you down. They drag you down. They're judgmental, critical, gossiping. Nothing is ever good enough. This is the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt and nothing was ever good enough. They said, all we got to eat is this manna here. You know, we have no water. We want meat to eat. They were always complaining. And they said, we want to go back to Egypt. So the first toxic company, I would say, is the chronically negative. The second, I would say, is the controller. The controller there on your bulletin, for those of you taking notes. The controller, I would say, can be overbearing, demanding, abusive, manipulative. They can sometimes use fear to intimidate you. Perhaps when you're around them, you always feel guilty. Like if I don't do this, they're going to be mad at me, or if I don't do it exactly the way they want it, they're going to be upset with me. How many of you know someone who's a controller? Raise your hand. You're saying, I can't raise my hand because they won't let me. All right. Third, the tempter. This could be your boyfriend who's tempting you. And sexually, trying to get you to do something that you don't want to do. Could be your buddies who are like, man, let's go to the bar. They're always calling, hey, we want to go to the bar. We want to hang out. It could be that you want to honor your wife and God with purity. And you go to work, and the guys there at work, you feel like you have to be there or hang out with them, and you don't have a choice because it's at work, and all they're talking about is sex and women. It could be that you have a friend who's very materialistic, and every time you're around this friend, you all of a sudden get sucked in, and you feel like, man, I need more and more, and they kind of rub off you in a bad way. Now, all of us are toxic in our own ways. We're all toxic in our own ways. We are. However, as a whole, we should be ministering to people, bringing light and life. As a whole, we should be ministering to people, bringing them light and life. In other words, or in order to do this, we must stay spiritually healthy ourselves. In order to bring light and life to people, we have to be spiritually healthy ourselves. It's like when you go on an airplane and the stewardess is there at the front of the plane with the instructions. When the air mask drops down, what are you supposed to do? They say, you put the air mask on first before you help someone else. Right? And you may say, well, I need to help my kids. Or no, you can only help if you're what? Strong and healthy yourself. If you can't breathe, you're not able to help anybody else. So let's talk about how to effectively manage healthy relationships. How do we effectively manage healthy relationships? How do we have healthy relationships in our lives? I would say the first thing is to set a healthy boundary. To set a healthy boundary. You see, a boundary keeps the good in and the bad out. A boundary keeps the good in and the bad out. It's not that people are horrible, dangerous people. However, there may be one part of the relationship that's dangerous to you, and you need to keep that out. And you may say, you know, that doesn't sound very Christian. Well, listen, Jesus loved everyone equally, but he didn't treat everyone equally. Jesus loved everyone equally, but he didn't treat everyone equally. In fact, when he went into a town, sometimes he'd heal a few people in that town and he'd leave. In other words, he didn't heal everybody. What else? Sometimes when he was with his friends, those closest to him, he would leave them. Why? So that he could go and be with God for 40 days at a time. What was he doing? Well, he was getting stronger with God so that he could go back and minister to those who needed him the most. And Jesus chose 12 disciples, not 200. Right? He chose 12 disciples, not 200. Think about how he handled the Pharisees. Think about how he handled the Pharisees. He said to them, I'm not going there. I'm not telling you everything. I'm keeping you at arm's length. He even had boundaries for those closest to him. Remember when Jesus explained to his disciples that I'm going to the cross, that I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead? What did Peter say? You remember the statement? He said, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And how did Jesus respond? Matthew 16:23 says this. Jesus turned and said to Peter, what? Get behind me, Satan. Now that's a firm boundary, right? That's a boundary marker there. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind what the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Jesus set a very firm boundary even with his closest friends. Now, mother-in-law was visiting this week. I asked her to come in for reinforcement to help me take care of Monica after the big surgery she had. And, you know, you don't want to say to your mother-in-law, get behind me, gangrene, right? You don't want to say that, right? Get behind me, Satan, right? You don't want to go there. So what do you say? What do you say in setting up a healthy boundary? Well, I won't let you talk to me or treat me that way. Right? That's there on your bulletin. I won't let you talk to me or treat me that way. Now, I would say you don't come out swinging, but you come out very calmly putting up a healthy boundary. What does this look like? Ladies, if you're with your friends and all your friends are trash-talking their husbands, he's not this, he doesn't do that, he's not a spiritual leader, you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to honor him as a man of God. Guys, you're at the gym, and one of your buddies is there, and he said, well, look at that over there. Did you see that thing walk by? Whoa. You say, you know what? I'm not going there. I'm not going to pollute my mind with that. So what do you say? I'm not going to let you talk to me or treat me that way. What else do you say? I'm not going there. I'm not going there. That's the second point here. I'm not going there. Whatever it is that they're doing that's not helpful, you say, I'm not going there, right? If all your friends are going to a party and you struggle with alcohol, you know it's not good for you to be around alcohol, you say, what? I'm not going there. If one of your ladies, one of your old boyfriends contacts you on Facebook and says, hey, it's so good to see you, how about we go out for lunch? You say, no, I'm not going there, right? You're not going out with an old boyfriend or girlfriend to lunch. How about this one? You're dating someone, and they start to put the moves on you. What do? You say, you like it? Got to put a ring on it. Okay. Can't touch this. I don't know. It's back from the 80s or whenever that was. You know? You're offering your body to him, to Jesus, as a living sacrifice. You belong to him. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's say they don't respect that healthy boundary that you've put in place, right? They just run right over it. Well, then what do? Second thing you do. You cut off the relationship. You cut off the relationship. Now, I'm not talking about divorce. This is not a marriage issue. I will not divorce my toxic spouse, right? If you have a toxic marriage, it's because you're both toxic. In fact, I was practicing this at the house the other day, and Monica's mom says to me, we have family right now kind of going through this situation. She goes, well, how can you say it's both their fault? It's 99% his fault. And I said, well, it may be 99% his fault in this situation, but there's a little bit of sin in each of us, and we got to own up to our part, even if it's 1%. So when there's sin and sickness, what do? When there's sin and sickness, you go to a doctor, you see a counselor, you talk to a pastor. Also, I'm not talking about divorcing your family here. I'm not talking about divorcing your family. You work through the pain. The only time you cut off is when there is extreme abuse and you're doing it for safety. How about some examples? Paul and Barnabas. They had gone on a first missionary journey together, and they brought a guy named John Mark along with them. And John Mark had deserted them along the way. And so when they were preparing to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas said, hey, I want to take this guy along with us again. And Paul said, I'm not taking him. And I'm paraphrasing here. I'm not taking him. Right? He left us. He wasn't loyal. He deserted us. Well, they had such a sharp disagreement that they split ways and they went different ways. And I think God used that. He created two missionary teams to go out. How about another example? If you're a believer, you've heard this one before, you don't marry an unbeliever, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says what? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, as a Christian, you can have many non-Christian friends that you minister to. You can have many non-Christian friends that you minister to. But you don't date them or marry them. You don't date them or marry them. By the way, so many people today are Christian in name or title only. It's like a default destination, right? Oh, I'm a Christian. Listen, if they're not madly in love with Jesus, if they're not pursuing him, don't marry them. Oh, well, he comes to church with me. Well, would he come if you didn't go? Right? Is that the standard? Like, well, he comes to church with me, so therefore it makes him a Christian. Well, a lot of people go to church, but they're not a Christian. It doesn't make someone a Christian because they go to church. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's a change and a transformation of the heart. And it's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. How about another example in dealing with temptation in a relationship? You remember the story of Joseph? Back in Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife started to put the moves on Joseph and made some advances, what did he do? Genesis 39:12 says this, "She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." Why did he do this? Because he realized that she was potential gangrene, right? He didn't say, "You know what? Let's sit down together and hold hands and we'll pray about this lust issue, you and me." Right? He got out of there. He cut off the relationship. Teenagers, maybe someone is sexting you. You may say, "What is that?" Sending you very inappropriate text. And you very firmly put up a healthy boundary. And if they don't respect that, you block them. Right? You get a new phone. Right? Ed's telling me to get a new phone, Mom. You know, get a new phone. Right? Get a new phone number, whatever it is. How about another example? Say you got a business partner, and that business partner of yours is unethical. Right? They do something sometimes that, you know what, I can't go there. I can still be nice to you, but this isn't going to work out. So you have a buyout, right? You separate, you go different ways. Maybe you're flirting. You're flirting with someone at the office and you're married. That person is toxic and you need to cut it out. You need to get out immediately. Ladies, maybe you're dating someone and he's a jerk. Everybody been telling you he's a jerk. He's no good. You keep dating him. Listen, don't insult God. Right? Don't insult God. Don't settle for a fixer-upper. Believe that he has something better for you. Right? If the guy's pushing you morally and tearing you down, right, that's not the person for you. Now, when we talk about cutting off a relationship, this kind of thing is rare for a Christian. And I would say it usually occurs for teenagers, right around the college age. I remember I came back from Michigan State one semester, and I got together with my old friends, and I remember it clear as day, so distinctly. I was sitting in my friend's basement. He said, "What are we going to do tonight?" It was about, we were 19, 20, and the drinking age in Canada is 19. So we're like, "Hey, we're going to Canada. We're going to Canada tonight." And I thought, man, I just gave my life to the Lord. I don't know if I should be in Canada drinking and doing some of the stuff we used to do. And he was talking on the phone to his friend, calling guys, and I'm sitting there in his lazy boy, in his house, in his basement. I remember it clear as day. And I thought, this isn't what God wants for me. He has something better for me. And after he got off the phone, one of my best friends from high school, in fact, I talked to him about a week ago. I hadn't talked to him in 20 years. And I remember that, and I said to him, I said, "You know what? I'm going home tonight. I'm not going there with you guys tonight." He's like, "What do you mean you're not going there? We're getting the game together. We're on college break. You're not going?" "No, man, I'm not going." So this kind of cutting off the relationship, it's It's rare for us as Christians. It's usually in that transition when you're a teenager, when you're in college, maybe you're a new Christian, right? And you're like, you know what, I'm not doing the things we used to do. Why do you cut someone off? You do it so that you can be more like Jesus. That's what life's all about, is becoming more and more like Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was trying to get re-energized or refreshed? He got alone with God. He got alone with God. And when he got re-energized and rejuvenized after being on the mountain all night and praying to God, he went back into the world and ministered to those who needed him. You want to be so full of God that you are just a bright light shining in a dark place. You want to be able to give what I would say is love to everyone. You want to be able to give love to everyone. And in order to be able to give love to everyone, you got to fill up that love tank. You got to fill up that love tank. And my love tank, a lot of times, runs on empty or low when I don't have quality time alone with the Lord. If I'm not in his word and allowing him to teach me and shape me and change my heart, my mind, and my attitude and renew me, my love tank runs low and I'm irritable, impatient, and rude with people unless I get that love tank filled up again. Oh, it was so clear to me the other day that I needed to focus on loving people more. When I was reading 1 Corinthians, I'm reading that in my quiet time. You know the love chapter? Read that thing 100 times, but it just hit me in the face the other day what's really important. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I can move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I've gained nothing." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's why sometimes I claim to know nothing. Paul says, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption, meaning he bought us with a price. He redeemed us, and we belong to him. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you say, Ed, I'm the toxic person. I realize that I'm the poison in the relationship, in the workplace, in the marriage. I need Jesus. Maybe this just hits you in the face and you say, when you were describing those different types of toxic company, you saw yourself and you said, I'm kind of chronically negative. I'd have to admit nothing is ever good enough. Or I'm a controller. I try to control my spouse or the people in my workplace, my job, everything. I'm just trying, and I make people walk on eggshells. Maybe you're the tempter here this morning. You say, you know what? I'm tempting people to push boundaries, be it physically, ethically, trying to get them to do things that I know in my heart is wrong, but I've started to worship the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God, and I know I'm going down a road that God doesn't want me to go down. I'm too obsessed and consumed with the things here on this earth, and I've forgotten about Jesus. And so maybe you'd say, Ed, I acknowledge that I'm toxic. I need Jesus. I want Jesus. In a minute here, we're going to pray a prayer. that you can ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. You can ask him to change you, to give you a new heart, to replace that heart of stone and give you a new heart. He'll do a surgical operation on you. The Bible says, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He will give you a new inheritance, a new life. He will change you. Now, it might not happen everything overnight, but he'll slowly and gradually change you, change the way you think, change the way you act. He will perform a spiritual surgery on your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I'm having trouble dealing with some toxic people in my life, right? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. And you say, you know what? These people are rubbing off me, and I'm having trouble conducting myself in a manner that is pleasing to God. Because I want to take revenge, or I want to distance myself from them, and I'm having trouble deciding what to do. Would you pray for me, Ed, in this relationship that right now is just toxic? Because I need God's help. Well, we're going to pray for you here in a moment. We're going to pray that God would give you wisdom to know what to do and how to handle this relationship moving forward. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Ed, I acknowledge that I am that toxic person. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I don't like who I am and who I've become. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I need that forgiveness. If that's you, then I would invite you softly and quietly to repeat these words in your heart after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I have some toxic company in my life. And I'm just really struggling right now with what to do and how to treat that person. I want to love them, but it's just hard. After what they've said to me, after what they've done to me, I feel like I can't even talk to them or look at them. I feel like I'm becoming bitter and hard, and I don't want to be that. I don't want to be toxic over their toxicity. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you'd give them a supernatural love, that you'd enable them to love and be loving even when they don't feel it or feel like they can be, that they would just do the actions, and that in time, your love and the forgiveness would come. Change them, Lord. Empower them. Help them. Carry them through this time in this relationship, whatever it is that they're wrestling with. That they may know that you know. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Pray, Lord, that you'd help them not to sin and do wrong in the situation they're in. May they be so full of you and so full of love that other person would see you in them and be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. His name. Amen. His name. Amen. His name. Amen.